Loving Heavenly Father, as we come together now to study from your word, please open the hearts and the minds of those here tonight and of those listening back home through the story of Ruth. Help us to see clearly how God is actively working in our lives in the same way he did with Ruth, despite some of the challenges we face. Father God, may your word penetrate our hearts this evening, and may the words I use tonight be honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this evening we do indeed continue our series in Ruth entitled From Death to Life. Our attention turns tonight to those closing verses found in Ruth chapter 2. Within them we see how these two widows respond to God's astonishing grace. But before we look at this, wouldn't you agree that no one day is the same? June 6th will always be a significant day in history. No, not because it's my birthday, but because of D-Day, the day the Allies began that invasion of France back in World War II in 1944. Each and every year, don't we? We commemorate those young men who died in battle. You know, as they landed on those beaches of Normandy, they must have faced such extreme gunfire. But you know what? It's not that June 5th or June 7th were any less important in that war effort, but those days matter because of what happened on D-Day. You know, sometimes one day stands out above the others. And you know what? That is still true today, because we remember things, don't we? We remember birthdays, anniversaries, graduations, and maybe other special days. For Ruth and Naomi, this was going to be one of those special days. Something life-changing is about to happen for these two widows. So far, Ruth has experienced some amazing kindness from a man named Boaz. She knows who he is, but she doesn't know why he matters. And Ruth also doesn't know about this connection to Naomi, and Naomi doesn't know about this kindness to Ruth. All we know so far is that Ruth happened to glean in the field of Boaz. A man named Boaz who went out of his way to honor and protect her. You know, Ruth recognizes God's hand at work here, but she doesn't see the big picture. In the two previous verses, that's 17 and 18, we learn that Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. And then upon finishing her gleaning, she returns home, returned with an armful, something like that, I don't know, of grain. There was enough grain to feed her and Naomi for several days, plus some of her leftover food from the meal that she had eaten enough of. Before we turn to these final few verses in Ruth 2, I want us to consider, how should we react when God comes through for us? What do we do when our prayers are answered? How do we respond to God's extreme kindness to us? Well, we should do what Naomi and Ruth did. Like them, we should rejoice. And as we look at these closing few verses, there are three reasons, maybe six, we should rejoice. Three reasons why we should rejoice. Firstly, let's look at the first one. We should rejoice because God is good. Look at the first part of verse 19 there. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Our section of the passage begins with Naomi asking a couple of questions there. The sort of questions you'd expect any mother to ask of their returning daughter. Parents, don't they? They always want to know the whereabouts of their children, don't they? My mother always wanted to know where I'd been, what I'd been up to, who I'd been with. I guess you could say Naomi was no different. She wanted to know where Ruth had gleaned, where she had worked. You see, Naomi didn't know who owned the field where Ruth had labored. She had no idea where this bounty of food that Ruth brought home had come from. Even so, she offered a prayer of blessing for this man without knowing who he was. And with this prayer, she moves from bitterness to blessing. Remember, this is the same woman who spoke the words of verses 20 and 21 in the first chapter. Here she entered the town of Bethlehem and exclaimed to everyone that, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. See the footnote at the bottom. "Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." This is that same woman. But just now, she sees more of God's plan unfolding and how all things are working together for the good of those who love God. This is clear evidence of God's goodness as her hurting heart begins to heal. How good is God? Well, his hand is clearly at work here. Why? Because he cares. Through the provision of some grain and some leftover food, they are blessed. Naomi recognizes the goodness of God and blesses the man who noticed Ruth. We too will recognize God's goodness when our hearts are tuned to him, when our hearts are tuned to see him at work in our lives. In the home of Naomi and Ruth back in Bethlehem, there's great rejoicing. But you know, in another home too, Boaz sleeps well because God has given him great rest. And he's more blessed than he knows because both Naomi and Ruth have prayed for him. So let us rejoice knowing that God is good. Secondly tonight, rejoice because God is gracious. Look at the second part of verse 19 and verse 20. "Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. 'The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz,' she said. 'The Lord bless him,' Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. 'He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead.' She added, 'That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers.'" In that latter part of verse 19, we learn where Ruth has been working. She tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, she's been working with Boaz. Now, this must have been quite some revelation. What an incredible coincidence. Of all the fields, in all the towns, in all the world, Ruth walked into Boaz's field. Equipped with that news, Naomi shouts, "May the Lord bless him." Why? Well, this was no coincidence, nor was it a chance meeting, but it was God at work. Naomi sees the invisible hand of God at work in leading Ruth to Boaz's field. Remember, it wasn't long ago that Naomi wanted to be called bitter. And after all, Naomi had suffered great loss after all those hard years in Moab. And after making the long journey back home with her daughter-in-law Ruth, after leaving full and coming back empty, after all of that, she finally realizes that the Lord has not forgotten them. And at the same time, she also recognized the kindness which Boaz showed Ruth. This word kindness is used more than 200 times across the Old Testament. It's a word which covers the themes of love, kindness, loyalty, grace, and mercy. And then Naomi adds that Boaz was a close relative, one of their kinsmen redeemers. But what is a kinsman redeemer? What does this term mean? Well, a kinsman redeemer is a term used back in various laws in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch being the first five books of the Bible. They're a male relative. Someone who can step in and redeem a close family member. They may redeem this family member under certain circumstances. circumstances that can be found in Leviticus 25. In short, it allowed a redeemer to buy back a family member sold into slavery. It allowed a redeemer to purchase land sold under hardship. And it thirdly allowed a redeemer to avenge the blood of a killed family member. But in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 9, it reads this. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of her brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line." It allows a man to marry his dead brother's former wife if he died childless. That way, the man could raise up children for his deceased brother. That would keep the family name alive. But you know, there's a caveat to this law from the Pentateuch. The law of the kinsman redeemer was never meant to apply to foreigners. It was a family law given by God to guide the Jews in a time of family crisis. A Jewish man would marry a Jewish woman to help his dead Jewish brother. The law was not meant to apply to a marriage between a Jew and a Moabite. You know, at present, Naomi has no idea how Boaz will respond as their kinsman redeemer. At this point, Ruth just happened to meet Boaz. He was the right man in the right place at the right time. That morning, when Ruth woke up, she had no idea what was going to happen. But God did. God raised up a redeemer. God did what only God could do. Why? Because God is our guide. That leads us on to the final point for tonight. But don't get carried away thinking, "Ooh, this is quick," because there's a few in this point. Final point, God is our guide. Look at verses 21 through to 23. When Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls because in someone else's field you might be harmed.' So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law." In these remaining three verses that close the chapter, we see three signs. Three signs of God's guidance. Let's just look at the first of those. God, I made it nice and small to make it difficult for you to read. God guides Ruth to a place of peace. Look there at verse 21. Now, we've been told already that Ruth is a Moabite, yet it's mentioned again. Why? Because we need to remember that Ruth isn't from around these parts. There probably wasn't a day that passed by in Bethlehem without someone remarking on her background. And if her dress didn't give it away, then perhaps her speech certainly did. It kind of reminds me of when us Brits, sorry to exclude two or three of you, when us Brits go abroad, a few more, on our holidays. It might not be the same for you, but it felt the same for me when I go. I can recall a time back in South Africa when I was enjoying a swim in the pool. It must have been around 25 degrees. It was sunny, it was lovely and warm, and the pool was just great. But all of a sudden, there was this huge commotion as all these maids that were cleaning all the rooms came running out. One by one, they came to look at this overweight white man swimming in the pool. And I assumed it must have been because they were all wrapped up in their hats, gloves, scarves, bobble hats, you name it, they were wrapped up in it. I must have stuck out like a sore thumb, just like those Brits who head over to Spain. You can always pick out the Brits abroad, can't you? With their lily-white tan and the men with their beer bellies. It's not the tan or the belly that gives it away. Then it's those ridiculously loud Bermuda shorts that we tend to wear. Don't get me started either on Brits speaking another language. Doesn't it go something like, dos, fish and chips, por favor, tar love. Something like that, isn't it? But hopefully you get my point. Back to the text. Every day she was reminded that she wasn't Jewish, nor that she was from round here. She was outside of the covenant, and therefore a stranger to the promises of God. She didn't belong, she didn't fit in, she looked out of place. Frankly, she looked pretty lost. Surely a girl from Moab could never, never find a home in Bethlehem until up steps Boaz. Because this statement would be true if it wasn't for a man named Boaz. He's revealed himself to be a man of both character and compassion. You know, on top of this, Boaz was a man with money. He came from a noble family. And if Boaz decided to take care of Ruth, then no one would dare speak against her. People might gossip, share prayer requests, but none would dare bother her until while she was under his protection. Just return to that statement that Ruth remained outside of the covenant. In Deuteronomy 23, we learn that the law forbids Moabites to join God's people. But yet in Deuteronomy 24, just a chapter later, we see the door of grace opened up to them and Ruth. The first law states that they can't enter, but the second law states that they can't be kept out. Why? Because this law provides for the stranger, provides for the fatherless, for the widow. You know, Ruth doesn't qualify on just one of these things. She qualifies on all three. She was a stranger. She was fatherless, and she was a widow. God always, always intended to make a way for the Moabites to join the people of God. That's the gospel in action, even before the arrival of Jesus Christ. And I guess we're in the same boat too, because in God's eyes, I guess we are like the Moabites. No one has any claim to God's grace. But by nature, we are all sinners under God's judgment. We have no way back to God unless God makes a way for us. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did when he sent his son to die for us. He made a way when there was no way. And that's the good news of the gospel. God provides Ruth and us with a place of peace. Secondly, God guides Ruth to a place of protection. Look there at verse 22. God provides. In any other field, young men might come and confront Ruth. They may seek to take advantage of her because she was a young widow. They might try and accost her, knowing that she'd come from another country. By staying in the field of Boaz, Ruth was protected. Boaz could keep her eyes on her. This was God's plan to protect Ruth. This was him protecting her from any harm. He was keeping Ruth in the view of the one man who could change her life. So, God provides Ruth with a place of peace and with a place of protection. Thirdly, finally, sixthly, whichever, God provides Ruth, guides Ruth, to a place of provision. Look there at verse 23. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. I tell you, as I was researching this last point, I've got very nervous because I was trying to find out the timings of all the harvests, knowing I've got farmers sitting in front of me. So I'm going to make a bold shout, but you can stone me if I'm wrong. Now, I think the barley harvest began in April. and the wheat harvest ended in June. I'm hoping, yeah, look. That meant that Ruth would have worked with these servant girls for at least 7 weeks. Notice she stayed close to these servant girls during these long days in the field. She shows her loyalty and her commitment to work. She wasn't afraid to graft by the sounds of things. She's willing to work for everything she was able to gather. And all this working of the harvest meant that she and Naomi wouldn't go hungry. God had provided a home and food for this young widow from Moab. And on top of this, she is safe and secure in Bethlehem. Can you remember what that was now represents? The house of bread. Here again, we see the gospel at work. When Ruth was in the fields of Moab, she reaped nothing. Nothing but sadness and death. For it was in these fields that she buried her husband. But in the fields of Boaz, it's different. There's this abundant provision. You know, last week, Phil referred to when Jesus fed the 5,000. So for repetition, remember that despite having only 5 loaves and 2 fish, they were all fed. And after they'd all eaten all that they wanted, the disciples collected the leftovers. 12 baskets of leftovers were filled. That's how it is with our Lord. He provides so much more than we can ever need. We will never run out. Do you know there is grace for tonight, grace for tomorrow, and plenty of grace for every day. And there'll be enough grace for next week, for next month, for next year. That means you'll never meet a sinner Jesus won't save. His grace is endless. Before we begin to conclude, there's something else to consider. In the book of Ruth, we hear from everyone except the main character, if you want to call it that. Naomi speaks, Ruth speaks, Boaz speaks, yet God never utters a single word. But every detail contained in this story points to the sovereign Lord of the universe. That is what this story is all about. That is the main theme of this book. It's about our sovereign Lord and about what he will do for us. I'm telling you now, there is nobody that's going to be able to convince me differently. It's about the sovereignty of the Lord. The sovereignty of our great God is clearly seen in the story of Ruth. He guided her every step of the way to become his child and fulfill his plan. Throughout Ruth's story, we see God at work in the ordinary details of life. And do you know what? We can see him working in our lives too. Why? Because he's everywhere. You just have to open up your eyes. I had to walk into church on my own and leave my mother and wife outside as they were just taking these incredible pictures of that beautiful skyline. That's no accident. God is everywhere. You just have to open your eyes. And if God is with us, then we'll never be alone. We'll never be on our own. When God is involved, there are no ordinary days, because every day matters. God had a plan for both Naomi and Ruth, and he has a plan for each of us too. And just as Naomi and Ruth trusted God to provide for them, so should we. So as we draw to a close, you can see that no 2 days are the same. If someone had told Ruth early in the morning what was about to happen, then I'm sure she probably wouldn't have believed it. Life appeared hard. She'd have got up, I'm sure, hoping to gather some barley to keep her and Naomi alive. She didn't know what was about to happen, but God did. and used her obedience to open a new chapter in her life. And do you know what is so amazing? He'll do exactly the same for you and me. Why? Because God is good. He cares for us. Because God is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. Because God is our guide. He leads us even when we don't realize it. This passage began with Ruth bringing home the grain which Boaz gave her. If you'd asked her, does God care for you? I'm pretty sure you'd get a resounding yes. God was clearly at work. And in every detail of this story, God is working. He caused Ruth to happen upon the field of Boaz. He stirred up Boaz to notice Ruth and then shower her with kindness. He saw Naomi's misery and turned it into joy. She went from bitterness to blessing. That is God. That is what he does. That is how he works. No wonder these two widows are now rejoicing. They've seen the goodness of God. And on this special day, both Naomi and Ruth had seen God's goodness to them. And as I was preparing this week, I came across this quote, and I have an awful habit of jotting things down and then not remembering where they've come from. So it came from a commentator. And it says this: if you have a pulse, then you ought to have praise. That's right, isn't it? If you are breathing, then everything that has breath should praise the Lord. If your heart is beating, then let it beat in praise to the Lord. That's right, yes? Now, I'm well aware this might be easier said than done. I know that there are some who feel that God has forgotten them. Some that may feel bitter, angry. Perhaps others have mistreated them. Maybe your sin has put you in a very bad place. Maybe you're at your wit's end. You know, if that's true, then remember this: God has never stopped loving you. He's never stopped showing his kindness to you. He cares for you deeply. He wants your heart, and he'll do whatever it takes to draw you to him. He calls you by his grace, and he whispers to you through your pain. He's not forgotten you. He'll never forget you. Never will forget you. So how will you respond? Well, the Lord invites us into a relationship with him. What will you say to his invite? I'm sorry to put words into your mouth now, but let me tell you, accept his invite. He's literally knocking on the door of your heart. Put aside any doubts and fears and open the door. Welcome Jesus into your heart this evening. Come to him tonight. Don't delay. Don't stand in the darkness when you can come into the light. The God of heaven will be on your side. He will hold your hand all the way. He'll hold your hand through each and every day and night. Because our God is good. Our God is gracious. And our God will guide you. He'll provide you with a place of peace, of protection, and of provision. Trust in the sovereign Lord of the universe. That's my prayer for you all tonight. Amen.